Reading this morning is part of the Christmas season. It comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. That's Luke chapter 1 and beginning at verse 26. The birth of Jesus is foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
We're continuing our Christmas series, Angels We Have Heard on High, looking at what the angels say around the birth of Jesus. So please do keep the passage open there in front of you. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Would you pray with me as we come to God's word? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would have open ears, that we would hear the good news that the angel brings, that we too would put our trust in you, that we too would put our hope in you, that we too would set you as the king of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we desperately long for, one of the things that we desperately need, is good and stable leadership. Whatever field you're in, there are going to be people that are regarded as leaders, and there is no organization, no system, no institution that can survive without wise and stable leadership. It's one of those things that we need. I think generally there's a pall of disillusionment that hangs over my generation. We sense a lack of leadership that is wise and stable. Now, I'm not playing politics here. I'm not singling out any side or any particular leader here. I'm just reflecting that generally we've seen an erosion of trust that people have in their leaders. We've seen decades of infighting and leadership spills and partisan scoring point scoring. We've seen leaders who use divisive polarization as a strategy to gain their 5 minutes of fame. We've seen the rise of strongman political figures and the rise of modern dictatorships. And it doesn't matter what field it is, politics, economy, religion, we've seen leaders failing, leaders falling. We've also grown up in a highly individualistic culture, so we have expectations of our leaders. Our leaders are expected to meet all of our needs and all of our wants all of the time. I was reading some political commentary not long ago, and they quoted a figure from the French Revolution. "There go the people, I must follow them, for I am their leader." We long for wise and stable leadership, because we know that deep down it is necessary for human flourishing. You only need to see the danger for the weak and the vulnerable when anarchy reigns. Chaos and anarchy is not good, especially for the weak and the vulnerable. And the desire for wise and stable leadership, it is nothing new. Let me tell you about the leadership of Israel in Jesus' day. Israel had had their days of former glory. It started with the rule of King David. David was undeniably Israel's greatest king. He was flawed, he was fallen, he was by no means a perfect man, a perfect leader, but he was a man after God's own heart. And the reign of King David and the reign of his son Solomon, who followed him, were the golden age of Israel's history, the peak. There were some times, few and far between, when they had godly and faithful kings, kings who'd ruled in justice and in fairness, kings who'd been faithful to God and concerned for their people. But that was not the leadership in Jesus' day. That was not the leadership in Jesus' day. By the time of Jesus, the Empire of Rome was the latest in a string of pagan empires that had swallowed up and dominated the nation. Their governors were appointees from Rome who lived with the constant pressure that their neck was on the block if things didn't go well in their province. So any sign of unrest or things not going well, they would clamp down on it brutally. Rather than a king from the line of David, they had a puppet king from the house of Herod, slippery, manipulative kings known for their decadence and for their cruelty. And they had the religious elite who controlled the temple and had carved out a partnership with Rome that maintained the status quo and lined their pockets in the process. That was the leadership of Jesus' day. And into that world, God sends the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. It almost reads like a fairy tale. It almost reads like a kind of high fantasy series, if you're into that kind of thing. It kind of reads almost like a Shakespearean play. God comes to an obscure descendant of a long-lost line of kings, and he promises that a son will be born. And look at the end of verse 32. The end of verse 32. He will be great. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This son that the angel speaks of, the one that they are to call Jesus, will receive from God the throne of David. What would this have meant to an ancient Israelite like Mary? What would it have meant? I'm so glad Leanne picked O Come Emmanuel this morning. That sense of longing of a people lost and longing for God's Messiah to come. What would it have meant to Mary that the God of their fathers would set a son on the throne of David once more? A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. To a nation locked in fear, locked in insecurity, a nation whose best days were behind them, who looked to the past, remembering how things used to be, the promise of a king who would reign on the throne of David, a king who would reign in justice and usher in peace, it would have been a hope almost beyond imagining. Can you relate? Can you relate to that hope for a good and wise leader who reigns with justice and with righteousness? I know so many people who have just stopped watching the news in the last couple of years. It's just too much. That pervasive sense of dread with a world that just seems to be in chaos. And it isn't just COVID. COVID was kind of just the big existential cherry on top of the whole big chaotic cake. But even before COVID, we had this. We longed for something before COVID happened. And we will long for it when the pandemic's over. You have people who have gone the opposite. They're obsessively, nervously, every minute, checking their phones, watching the latest news, the latest headline, with that same sense of dread of chaos. We long for good and wise leader who can save us from the chaos that is around us. If the promise of a king to reign on David's throne sounds like the beginning of a fairy tale, what are we to make of Jesus being the very Son of God? If Gabriel only promised that God would raise up a king from the line of David, well, we would expect that was just happy news about after Mary and Joseph got married and there would be a son. Happy news. But Luke is very careful to tell us that there is something so much more here happening, so much more happening. Have a look at verse 27. He's very careful to tell us Mary is a virgin. Verse 27, Mary is a virgin pledged to be married to Joseph. And in case you missed it the first time, you can see in the end of verse 27, the virgin's name was Mary. You get it? The angel says that this son will be the Son of God. Have a look at verse 32 again. Great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. This child would be the Son of God. Now Mary knew. Mary knew when she heard that, that this was expecting a little baby boy after her wedding. You can see her response. She knew that Gabriel was speaking about something imminent. He said a human ruler and say, today I've become your father. He says, through the angel Gabriel to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He's the Son of God. God Himself has come to reign. He has sent His Son Jesus to be our King. And this divine King will reign forever. Have a look at verse 33. This is the third thing that Gabriel says about this miraculous son. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. God takes all the promises that He made to King David and He ramps them up to the nth degree, and He sends His son Jesus to fulfill them all. And God had promised David that he would always have a son on the throne. In Israel's history, it's really hard to see how God kept that promise until we get to Jesus. Until we get to Jesus. The prophet Isaiah spoke 600 years before about a son to be born, this divine king who would reign forever. These words were read at the opening of our service. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Promised long before and now fulfilled in Jesus. But how? How could Jesus reign forever? God could tell David one of his sons would always sit on the throne, but how could he promise a king that would reign forever? How could Gabriel tell Mary that her son would reign forever and that his kingdom would never end? He would have to be immortal. He would have to never die. And now we jump from Christmas to Easter. God promised Mary that this child would be the Son of God, that God would give him David's throne, and that he would reign forever. And it is after Jesus dies for the sins of the world that we see God enthrone him forever. As the Apostles' Creed says, he was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. Death has no more power over him. God raised him from the grave to ascend above the heavens. God enthroned him on high as king, not just over Israel, but over all the nations, over the heavens and the earth. And because he has been raised from the dead, he reigns forever. His kingdom will never end. This is how the Apostle Peter proclaimed it to a crowd after Jesus' resurrection. They're stunned and they're confused by the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't understand. And Peter steps forward to tell them the good news. You can find this in Acts 2 later. He explains Jesus was put to death and he talks about the promises to King David. And he says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and he was buried and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place us to come. He spoke, who sets his people free by dying for the death that they deserve and rising to new life to reign forever. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we confess it. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you see why this is such good news? Can you see? He's a perfect king. Now, I want to encourage you, if you haven't ever done it or if you haven't done it recently, I encourage you, read through one of the Gospels. Read through the Gospel of Luke and look at what Jesus is like. This is God's king. And look at what he's like. Look at what he does. Look at what he says. Look at the way he uses power to lift up the weak and the humble. Look at the way he lays down his life to rescue us. Look at his kindness, his compassion, his strength, but his power, but the way that he uses it to bless and serve and lift up. You are looking into the face of God's perfect king. Now, every human leader, every human ruler is destined to fail. Even the best of humanity, even the best, are marred by sin, tempted by power, lead in ways that are not wise or are self-serving or just get it wrong. Even the best, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. Absolute power and authority held with perfect humility and service, laying down his life to set people free. This is the king that we need. This is the king that we need. And you know what? His reign will endure forever. I was sitting in a meeting I can't remember if it was this year or last year. I was sitting in a big meeting with an older friend of mine, and he was giving leadership in a very tense, very difficult situation. And he did it with wisdom and with graciousness. He managed to build consensus across this broad group of people who'd been at odds with each other, fighting with each other. I'd seen him spend months before this meeting having mud thrown at him, people tearing strips off him, and he was wise enough and gracious enough to respond in gentleness, calmness, kindness, and patience. I saw the personal cost for him to lead like that, the toll that it took on him. And it was something to witness. As I looked around that meeting, what hit me was, one day he's not going to be there. It might be that's morbid, maybe it's surprising that that would be my reaction, but that was what hit me. One day he's not going to be there. Who's going to take up this mantle when he is gone? I looked around. There will come a day when the baton is passed. I looked around and I thought, who could take up that mantle? Who has the skill and the temperament and the wisdom to do what I just saw him do in my generation? Who? Even the best leaders will one day, sooner or later, pass. But not Jesus. Jesus will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. Not only is he the perfect king who rules in righteousness and justice, his reign will never end. The empires rise and fall. 2,000 years of empires rising and falling. The kings of the earth shine for one brief moment, some good, some bad, but like the grass and the flowers of the field, they'll soon wither and fall. But Jesus has conquered death. It has no power over him. His rule will never end. We really need to understand that submitting to Jesus as our king is a pivotal part of Christianity. It's part of the package. And it's a bit hard for us, I think. We're used to leaders with 3 or 4 year terms who have to keep us happy or we vote them out. That's kind of what we're used to, what we've grown up with. We have a queen, but she kind of rules as a figurehead. You probably don't feel this overwhelming sense of allegiance or obedience to her, I'm guessing. But Jesus is king. In the true sense of the word, he expects obedience. Have a look at the last thing Mary says in this passage. Verse 38. She receives this news. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. The message that that angel brings was glorious. It was good news of hope for her and for her nation. But it's going to have massive personal implications for Mary. She could lose her husband. She could lose her life. But in trust, she puts her life in the hands of this king. And she says, "May it be to me as you say." This is how you respond to a king. That's how we are to respond to King Jesus. Maybe you're not ready to do that. Maybe there's a pride in your heart that means that you won't bow to Jesus. You are too busy being your own Lord, your own master, your own king to make room for Jesus. That's a huge problem. You're setting your glory up against the glory of the Lord of the universe. And I want to urge you to humble yourself. Submit to him. If he is not your king, you are headed for eternal destruction. And I want to beg you, please, humble yourself and submit to him. Maybe you aren't ready because you don't know if you can trust him. Now, in one sense, he's king whether you like it or not. And that's not going to change. But you do need to see what kind of king this is. And again, I've said before, he is a king full of love, full of grace, who uses his power to lift up the weak. He's a king who serves his followers before laying down his life for their freedom. Have a read through Luke's gospel. Look at it. Look at this king, what he is like. Maybe you have committed yourself and Jesus is your king, and that's going to change everything. I just want to encourage you to be sensitive to the words and the ways of your King Jesus. Is there something where you know you need to say like Mary, "Okay, I'm the Lord's servant"? Something you need to put down, maybe something you need to pick up, maybe somewhere where you need to follow. Whatever it is, I want to urge you, entrust yourself to him. Pray for his spirit and make that step. Jesus often calls us to follow in hard places. He often calls us to obey in difficult things, but he never asks us to do it without pouring his grace and his power into our lives. Jesus is our king, and he will reign forever. And I want to urge you to celebrate it and to submit to his rule and his reign over your life. He is the king that we need.